We say amen to that. Today is Father's Day. The second Father's Day for me of not having my natural son. And I just would like to start off with a little testimony here. But we're going to go ahead and pray and open up right now. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you this day, Lord God, that we have the freedom and opportunity to come as a people and to thank you for being our Father, for being here as a Father to us, for showing us what it means to have a Father in the right way and what that display looks like, Lord, and how we can learn from your parenting, from your fatherhood over our lives, and how you want to, for us to model that kind of life and that kind of living and that kind of love to others, Lord. So we honor you this day. And we say from our hearts, Happy Father's Day. And thank you for so loving us and sending Jesus to represent yourself here, to show us your very heart in a human being lived and modeled before us. And bringing us back home to yourself. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning as I took a shower before coming over here, and the thought just kind of came to me. I was like, oh, I won't be getting a text today saying, Papa Bear, happy Father's Day. And, you know, you long for things like that, you know, as any parent would long if you have children and you'd like to hear from your children, whether it be Mother's Day or Father's Day. It's just something that you would just like, right? And I was just thinking about it, kind of like took a deep breath and continued with my shower. I do, it's strange, I still have the text on here that I got from him 2 years ago about Happy Father's Day, Papa Bear. So when I came over here, a text came in. And this is what the text says. Happy Father's Day, Pastor Mark. I just wanted to thank you for stepping up and filling in the gap as a father figure to me. You know how rocky the relationship with my biological father is, and I just wanted to tell you how much I appreciate you being in my life. You've been there since I was a small child and watched me grow up into the man I am today. You've been there through the worst and through the best of times in my life. And I just want to say thank you for being a father to me. From my family to yours, happy Father's Day with love and appreciation. Isn't that just nice? That's just really just real nice. And so I was thinking about this in the shower, and God had a different way of reminding me of others. Of others that God brings and puts into our life that we may not even realize that we have had influence in and over, and being a good example of what they did not have in their lives. And at times you don't even know you're even being that example, but we are. And I find myself the more and more as I deepen my relationship and fellowship walk with God. It's like I'm reading scripture, and as I read scripture, I'm reading it from a completely different viewpoint now as Father God making connection with me. It has just been so transformative to me, and to see how he always longed to make that deep connection with me and with you and with all of us. And the first scripture I just want us to look at today is when Jesus was instructing his disciples, this is how I want you to pray. And most of us know this. We refer to it as the Lord's Prayer, our Father, the Lord's Prayer. And I was very familiar with this growing up. I remember the first time that I ever saw it was at my grandfather's funeral. It was on the back of the funeral paper. And I asked my dad, what's this? He goes, well, it's the Lord's Prayer. I said, well, why don't we say that at night? My dad had taught me the prayer, I lay me down to sleep, and that's basically what I prayed every night. I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless. And I would just start naming all these people that I wanted God to bless, down to the goldfish, to the dog, to the cat, to the exclusion maybe of a teacher. You're sitting there as a little kid like, no, not her. Because you don't know any better. And then I added the Our Father to it. And my dad instructed me that, but he would never come in and actually pray. Most of you know that my dad was married 4 times. My mother was married 3. So there was a life in a blended or mixed or splintered family can be quite strained at times. And so you don't really have a proper view of a real father. But having come to know the reality of what Scripture reveals to us about Father God. And this verse right here, I'm just going to read a portion of it in Matthew 6, verse 9. It says, in this manner or in this way, therefore pray. Jesus said, this is how I want you to begin your communication. This is how you're to begin prayer. This is the way that you're to begin dialoguing with God. And he just simply said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He didn't say my Father, he said our Father. So right away, Jesus was bringing us into an inclusive relational fellowship with God by including all that were listening to him into this prayer that we can all have a part of God or becoming our Father. And he also listed here, Our Father, which art in heaven, indicating that there was a distinct difference or a separation from earth to heaven. And how we have a person standing there, the mediator standing right there, Jesus standing there, giving us the way back to God as our Father. So just in this one verse here, we see the inclusiveness of God's love for us through Jesus Christ. We see that the distance that there was there between us and God, and the desire for God to be our Father made known to us through Jesus Christ, to address him not just God, but as our Father, which lives in heaven. And Jesus came to make sure that we would have an access to that place and to be with him forever. At times, I believe God wants us to slow down on Scripture and take a look at some things as to why things are said. Why things are said instead of my. Why is the word our there? What is this about Father God or God being a Father? That this is really the true meaning behind everything in Scripture, why everything was created, why the universe that we live in. I remember when I first came here in 1981, and I believe it was in 1982, Pastor Bill started, there were 6 different series of teachings. The first set was called Basic 1, 2, and 3, and the second set was called Advanced 1, 2, and 3. And the very first lesson on the basic course was entitled The Reason for Creation. I was completely dumbfounded by that teaching. And this is kind of an offshoot of that teaching. I kind of sat there and I was just like, there's a reason for all this? There's a purpose behind all of this? That God actually really wanted to be a father to me, for me to know him and to fellowship with him and come into a relational fellowship experience with him? I just kind of sat there and was just like, I've never heard anything like this before in my life. That God actually wants me to be his son and to know him as a father, and for me to understand that he wants to have a proper parental father relationship with me and show me what that means. And I'm still learning, as we all should be learning. But you know what has happened? That Christianity, for the most part, has just become one of the world religions. And we identify ourselves with creeds, with doctrines, with I believe in this and I don't believe in that. And we've boiled it down to Baptist and Catholic and Methodist and Presbyterian and full gospel and spirit-filled to tongue-talking to not tongue-talking. And we all have our pet things that we identify ourselves as instead of the true identity that we should all have. I'm a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Are you? And so, you know, there is this basic truth that all of us need to have, because that's where division comes from and separation comes from, denominations come from. Well, I don't believe that way, brother. I don't believe that way, sister. And we have all this mixture that has been brought in to the church instead of coming back to God's original intent, God's original design, God's original purpose for making earth, we could say earth is his eye, and the individuals on the earth are the pupil of his eye. The very concern, the very, what he has his focus on are human beings. It's us, people. And at times we exchange relationships and fellowships and the true meaning of what God, why God had to send Jesus Christ and the need for sending Jesus Christ and what he needed to restore, and we reduce it down to, what do you believe, brother? And we reduce it down to creeds and doctrines and in that, you know, we actually cause divisions by doing things like that instead of coming back to an understanding. God's my Father. And Jesus Christ came and demonstrated and revealed in human flesh what the Father God is like. And that we have a model, that we have someone we can see and read about. You could almost say that when I read through the Gospels and I read through the book of Acts and I see people, I see this interaction there. It's almost like I'm able to see, I'm able to feel, I'm able to touch the reality of who God is through this person, Jesus Christ, and see that how that function continued in the early church and the different epistles. That's why we need the epistles of Paul so much to understand this relationship, this connection that we have with God through Jesus Christ and how to develop it more. And so when we have this understanding of the purpose or the intent of creation, then we come to this place of knowing that we are to know God. How many of you know that you are to know God on a more intimate basis than you do right now? And he wants us to come into that place. And matter of fact, that how many of us, if I were to say, how do you know that you have eternal life? Most of us would say, well, I have my faith in Jesus Christ. The gift of eternal life is why? Because we've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we've been given the gift of eternal life. But you see, that's just the doorway into what God has for us. Because you've heard me say recently that Jesus gives us this definition of eternal life from John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you in the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The gospel gives us an introduction of God's great love to us demonstrated in Jesus Christ and what took place in order to redeem mankind, to bring us back to God as Father. Not just bring us back to God, but bring us back to God as Father. And to get to know him as Father. This is eternal life, that you would know him. And how many of us really spend time knowing him? How many of us are estranged children from our God? From God our Father. That we know about him. Oh yeah, I might say the Lord's Prayer, our Father, but what is that? Is it even possible to have a deeper fellowship with God? Is it possible to have a dialogue? Is it possible for us to enjoy a more meaningful spiritual life with God as our Father than what we're experiencing right now? And the answer is yes. But if we don't ever think that answer is yes, then we're going to lower the expectations to just creeds and beliefs and doctrines, instead of a functional, relational fellowship that we have with God. And when we look at Jesus' life and we look at Jesus' ministry, we see the heart of God. We see the interaction of God in human flesh with human beings as it was intended to be. Look at this statement that Jesus says in John 16. In John 16 and 17, he says this, "And a little while, and you will not see me. And again, in a little while, you will see me, because I go to the Father." Goes on here to say in verse 17, "Then some of his disciples said amongst themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, you will not see me. And again, you will see me. And you will see me. And because I go to my Father." What is it that Jesus is referring to here? But most of us know, since we're able to look back at something like this, we're able to see that they see him. He goes to the cross and they don't see him. He resurrects from the dead and they see him. And then he ascends back to the Father. So right here in just a few verses, we have the life, we have the death of Jesus on the cross for sin, and the resurrection of Jesus for our justification, and the return of Jesus back home to his Father. Let's just drop down here and I'll just pick this up here at verse 26 through 28. "In that day you will ask in my name. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you. Stop right there. Are you growing in a ever-increasing knowledge of how much God loves you? That as Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, we know that later on, he includes us in John chapter 17, the next chapter, verse 20. He says, I just don't pray for these alone, but all who will believe in me through their word, that there's an inclusiveness that Jesus also refers later on to all of us about how much. Now listen what it says here, verse 27, for the Father himself loves you. Jesus makes sure that he is saying, he just didn't say God loves you. He wanted to make sure that you had an understanding of the parental love of God towards you, the fatherhood love of God towards you. Now, I don't know all of you, and I don't know some of your upbringings, how good or bad your upbringing was, had a good father figure, didn't have a father figure, just had a mother figure. I don't know what you have experienced versus what I've experienced in life. Some had a dad and mom throughout their entire life, but it wasn't really a dad, a proper dad or a proper mom relationship. And it's only through my walk as a Christian and understanding what God's word says that I have found out the proper love of a father to his child as Father God loving me, and seeing this so displayed here in the Word of God, that there was a point in time in my life that I could no longer blame how I was brought up. I could no longer blame, well, I'm this way because. That I had to take a personal responsibility for my life because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and Father God has secured the way through Jesus. God has secured the way through Jesus for whatever defect may have been introduced into my life, no matter what I may have experienced in my life. I now have a Heavenly Father that has made those wrongs right through his Son, Jesus Christ, and wants to bring that life of himself, that healing of himself, that right way of having a proper parental relationship. He wants to restore that in my life. And I had to take now personal responsibility. Mark, quit saying this when I am now your father. And there are all these things I want to bring as a reality to you of how I can parent you through the rest of your life the right way. And you see, when we allow God, and when we stop pointing and saying, I'm this way because, and we have an understanding that in Jesus Christ we have been made a new creation, and we have to allow that to pass away and allow God to bring in all the new of himself into our lives, and then as we are changed and transformed, then we begin influencing others with a right relationship and with a right fellowship that we have with God, then we just automatically begin influencing those around us. And for me to get a text like that today, and at times not even realizing the influence that we're having on somebody's life, the influence as a small child watching and hearing the different things that I've said, and all throughout their life, not even knowing the influence that you're having on somebody. And don't we want to like more of an influence like that in other people's lives? But it will never happen unless you have an understanding and grow into a deeper fellowship with God as your Father. And this is the place that he's trying to bring each and every one of us. Verse 27, for the Father himself loves you. Just hear those words. For the Father himself loves you this morning. Just hear that as Jesus speaking those words to you right now to say, well, I really never received the love of a father. The Father, God himself, loves you. And he wants to make sure that you receive the proper parental love that you need. Doesn't matter how old you are right now in your life today, that he wants to love you as you always should have been loved. And this is something that God does and he continues to do within our life. Because you have loved me and believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. You know, verses like this, you know, once again, if you take your time and read something like this, that it shows us that the pre-incarnate life of Jesus Christ, that he always existed in eternity past, that we have just him, I came forth from the Father, indicating to us that Jesus always existed in the presence of the Father in eternity and came on and took on human flesh to live life as we live life, but to also example to us who the Father is and how Father God wants to come into a personal relationship with each and every one of us. And most of us know that if we were to read John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. For the same was in the beginning with God, speaking of Jesus, that he was always there. And in verse 14, it tells us how this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And let me just go over here to John chapter 1, because it makes this reference about Jesus. And it talks about of his fullness in verse 16, of his fullness we have received, grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There was a revelation when Jesus walked this earth of God's grace. God as a Father, through his Son, Jesus Christ, displaying a grace to every individual that came in contact with Jesus, that there was a favor there, that there was the joy of the Father manifest in Jesus to those who would come in contact with Jesus. There was the pleasure of the Father through Jesus as Jesus made contact with other people. There was a delight, a loving kindness, a goodness, a mercifulness, a kindness that we see demonstrated through Jesus Christ as the very heart of God being revealed through Jesus Christ. And it says not just in grace, but it also speaks of in truth, in reality, that this is the true form. This is that which is real, that Jesus came to show us the reality of the personification of what it would look like when God would come in human flesh through his Son, Jesus Christ, and how that would really look like and be true, and manifested that trueness, that properness, that exactness, the reality and the certainty of who God is in our presence. And it says here in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And another word for the word declared him, not just spoken about him, he has revealed him. He has shown him. So when you see the life of Jesus, and you see the interaction of Jesus, and you see the speaking of Jesus, and the communication of Jesus, and you see what Jesus did in healing the sick, or teaching someone something, it was all about a father relationship with his children, father schooling, training, loving his children when he came in contact with them. And at times, we don't look at the ministry of Jesus like that. We don't look at the life of Jesus as God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself through the very words and through the very life and through the very actions and through the very behavior of Jesus himself, that we see God coming to us and introducing God to us. And it's just absolutely just so beautiful. And yet so many of us, we have the way that we describe God. Genesis 1:1, we refer to God as creator. And we all, oh yeah, God is a creator. Or we refer to God as, well, he's all-powerful, which he is. He's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. He's ever-present, omnipresent. And we have these different ways that we describe God. He's provider. He's healer. He's our shield. He's our protector. He's our miracle worker. He's our savior. He's our redeemer. He's our deliverer. And these are all proper ways to describe who God is, but we have to take it back to the basis. All these come from the Father heart of God and the way a father should be to his children. A father that wants to heal his children. And if that child's in trouble, he wants to save that child from the trouble that they're in. If there's a lack, he wants to meet that lack within that child's life. If he finds himself in trouble, he wants to be there and be that defense and defender of that children as the right kind of dad should be to his children. And yet we speak of these terms of God and separate it from the Father heart of God. And there's a truth that he's wanting. I tell you, it really has revolutionized the way that I talk and the way that I communicate and the way that I'm going back and forth with my Father. And when I look back at the Genesis account, and we read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. A three-letter word, why? Why? Why the 5 days of creation or the 6 days of creation? And he says after each one of those or during those, you know, how good it is and how good it is and how good. What's the purpose? And you come to Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28, somewhere around there, where it talks about let us make man. Let me just read it here in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle of all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. Why? Puppets? Just have something to do? A human ant farm? Ooh. How many of you had an ant farm or ever seen an ant farm? You know, you'd sit there and stare at it for hours. You know, just look at all these. Is that what he wanted? A human ant farm that he could just sit down and gaze at? Hey, come on over here. See what this one's doing. Oh, look how funny that is. You know? Is that what he did it for? You see, when I came here and heard this teaching, the reason for creation, all of a sudden the avenues and vistas just began opening up to me about the great love that God has, and the purpose for creation was to have a family. That God so wanted individuals, that he has, that his heart has always been a father heart. And he's always wanted us to become part of his family. And we see this relationship. And if you'll just take your time and you go to Genesis chapter 3, we know that Genesis chapter 3 describes the fall. This describes, you know, the serpent that we have found out, what Scripture tells us, the serpent was Satan coming to Eve. And with his cunning craftiness, you know, he begins asking her questions. Has God really said? Does God really mean? God's trying to hold out on you. He doesn't want you to eat of that because he's holding out. And if you eat of it, you're going to become more like him. They were already made in his image and likeness. But see, Satan has a way of trying to pepper us with questions and prepper us with thoughts that, is that really so? Is this really why everything is? Is this, and all these questions that try to come into our thinking and these reasonings to get us to disbelieve God's intent for us. And when we see this here in Genesis chapter 2, there's some things, Genesis chapter 3, there's some things that you can pick up on that I wrote down here. They had already sinned, but listen how God begins coming to them. Okay, they have eaten of the fruit that they were not supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes were opened, it says. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Pick it up here at verse 8. I'm going to read down through 10 and then just point out a few things here. And they heard the sound, and in some direct translations actually use, instead of the word sound, it says the word voice. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, you can learn their type of relationship that they had with God even after the fall here, because of how the phraseology is spoken here, that there was a regular time that God would come. There was a regular time that God would come and enjoy time with them. So when you think of the word voice, the word sound here, think of the word voice. Walking in the garden, presence of God, God speaking, it being personal because he said Adam by name. And so we can pick out just from these few verses here how that God came and how that God spoke and how the presence of God was there and how that presence impacts a person's life in drawing a person unto themselves. And if there's sin there, how that sin, as in Adam and Eve, caused a hiding from God instead of a drawing near to God. So Adam and Eve understood the nearness of God. They understood the voice of God. They understood spending time with God. And when God would come, they would go. But something had interrupted that. Sin had separated them from the deep, intimate knowledge and personal contact with God. But Jesus has restored that. But the question is, how is that restored in your life? How does that fellowship look in your life and in my life? Are we able to engage? Are we able to communicate? Are we able to hear the sound of God? Are we able to sense the presence of God in our lives? Are we able to tell when He's near and when He's not near? Are we able to know when God wants to communicate to something to us? Or do we have a listening heart? Or is there like an Adam and Eve situation sometimes within our heart that there's something in the way, there's something separating us, that there's a sin or something going on within our life, which I think is good in this manner. Because when God's presence comes, that is awakened or brought to the surface. Sin separates. But we know that we have one that has already come, and His name is Jesus, that has dealt with that separation to bring a reconciliation. So that if there's something in my life that is not right with God, if there's something within me that I've done that has separated from, caused me to be separated from Him because of a purposeful choice or something that I did, which I would just call sin or missing God's standard or missing God's mark of what I should have been or what I should have said or what I should have done, and I'm just not conscious of it. But when the Holy Spirit or when God or when the sensing of God is present, sometimes people even notice it. I had one person tell me one time, "Well, I quit coming to your services." I said, "Can you tell me why?" "I just get convicted every time I come." I said, "Well, what is it that I'm saying that convicts you?" "I don't know. It's just that all this garbage just starts coming to the surface." I was just like, I said, "Can we just stop and look at that for a minute? Why do you think that garbage is coming to the surface? Why do you think that you feel agitated during a church service? Why do you think that this uneasiness is coming over you?" There's a drawing near the presence of God to your life. That which is separating you from the presence of God is coming to the surface, and you're wanting to be like an Adam and Eve. You want to hide now. And so you look at me as the vessel and say, "I'm not going to come there anymore because I can stay hidden outside the doors." You want to stay hidden from God, and He's wanting you to come to Himself because now we have a Savior, and His name is Jesus, and He's made complete restoration for that in your life. Instead of running away from God, run to Him through Jesus Christ. "Well, I just didn't quite look at it like that. I thought somebody told you something about me, and now you're preaching about it because you know what I did." I said, "Nobody's come to me about you." There was this one individual. She's not attending here right now. They've moved to another state. And I remember a number of times, "Pastor Mark, I need to talk to you." I said, "Sure." "What is it?" "Did so-and-so tell you this about me?" I said, "Nope. But you talked about it today. And you actually mentioned the exact phrase that I said about you to this person, and they told you about me, and you're preaching about it today." I said, "Nope." I said, "But God knows the whole conversation. And apparently those words were formed in my mouth to let you know God was present at that conversation, and you need to do something about that conversation." Okay. As one person says, the Holy Spirit knows how to get people's attention. Amen? And so, you know, we have this understanding, and we know these truths about God, but how are we developing it? Do we really know Him as the song that we sang today, "Good, Good Father"? Is He really a good, good father to you? Or is it just a nice emotional song that we're able to sing on Father's Day that elicits some kind of response within us? Oh, yes. But how is that working individually? How's that working on a day-to-day basis? Do you know that He's good and He only has His goodness for your life? That what He has is good. What did Jesus say that He came to do? Give us what? A drag? He came to bum us out in life and make sure that we're overburdened in it? Or did He say, "I came to give you life and life in abundance," or a life abundantly? There's something that we sometimes are misconstrued in our thinking about God. And God is trying to correct all that. And how many of you know that the enemy, devil, would just love for you to have to think about God wrongly? You know? Or if God was to draw near to you, to somehow think that no, because if he draws near to me like He did in the garden there, He may want something of me that I'm not ready to do right now or commit to or listen to. So when He draws near, I'm going to push Him back. I'm going to push him away. Now, what, when a person with that type of thinking, that type of thinking can come from broken relationships, a broken father relationship. It can come from all kinds of things. If God was to draw near to somebody and they sense the nearness of God, but have an expectation that he's going to require something of me that I don't want to do or I don't want to face right now, instead of just accepting the love of God and what he's trying to minister and speak at that moment, regardless of what he will require or may not even require afterwards, because when we say no, then we're actually, when you think about it, I know better than God does because he's drawing near to me and I'm saying no. Now, purposely, we would never dare say something like that, right? But yet, if we would just look at it, it's like, he is not going to be a proper father to me because he's drawing near to me because he wants something from me. And how many people in broken relationships, especially women, can even be men, that they were in relationships, and oh, this guy only said these things and did these things to me because he wanted something from me. And sometimes we take that into Christianity. We take that into our walk with God, into our perception of who God is, or a relationship, or a right relationship, or a wrong relationship. And God is there to heal all of us. And in Jesus, God came again. In Jesus, God came again and walked among us. As God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, we have a personification or an incarnation of God in human flesh walking again among us to heal the breach, to restore what was lost in the garden, to show what a proper Father-God relationship would be with human beings as we see demonstrated in Jesus Christ. As we know, most of us know this passage of Scripture, and I read it not too long ago, but I'm going to go ahead and repeat it. In Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph did not want to accept Mary and take Mary because she was found to be pregnant, he gets a visitation from an angel, and it picks it up here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But while he thought about these things, Joseph is thinking about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. This is the first thing that God had to do. For he will what? Save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, this is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This is the prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. That's the end of the prophecy, okay? And now going to give the understanding of that prophecy, which is translated, God with us. So once again, we see why Jesus is coming, and we see that Jesus is going to now be in human form, and so that God will come and live among us and walk with us and relate to us once again, as God did with Adam and Eve in the garden, and also spiritually what would take place afterwards when we get born again, as we know the passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we have two God with us. We have the first one, Jesus taking on human flesh, the incarnation of God walking among us and demonstrating and showing the world at that time who the Father God is and the heart of Father God and the great love that the Father has for us in reconciling us to himself through Jesus Christ, that we could be a restored child of God, a born of God child, and be rightly related to him and him becoming our father again. Now over here in Isaiah, another passage of Scripture that is usually read at Christmas time, and I just want to spend some time looking at some of these words here. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says this, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name, his character, the name represents his character, represents his person, represents things that he would demonstrate and do. And so here we see a revelation of Jesus Christ in the life that he would live, and we see the very heart of God in Jesus Christ. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, these five different names here, if you were to take your time, and I'm going to go over some of these, to take your time and go through these things, you're going to see the heart of a true father here. In every one of these names, let me just give you this little story. I don't know if any of you guys have ever said this when you were in school and somebody wanted to pick a fight with you, or somebody called your dad a bad name, or someone threatened to beat you up. I said, "You can't touch me. I'll go tell my dad, and my dad will get you." There was something there about my dad. There was something, no matter how big the bully was, no matter how big the stick was or the rock that he had in his hand, and then the kid would respond, "Well, my dad's bigger than your dad." And we started this back and forth thing, and I just remember this one thing shut up this kid. "My dad's got a gun, and he'll shoot you dead." And he just kind of looked, and I remember some of these friends would come over the house, and my dad had a shotgun behind his bedroom door. And he had this shotgun behind his bedroom door, and we'd sneak into my parents' room. I said, "See, there's the gun that he'll shoot you dead with." "My dad's bigger than your dad, and I show you right there he's bigger." But when you read these attributes about God, these are some of these natural things that we should expect. These should be some of the qualities that even we as dads and as parents should have within our lives, but we should also always know these about Godward to us from the Father heart of God. And when you look at this first one here, wonderful, it just speaks of wonder and amazement to behold. That which gives us a knowing and a feeling of admiration and beauty and awe and unexpectedness and miraculousness and fascination and astonishment. I tell you, as a little kid, when I'm reading this, there were just certain things that just fascinated me about my dad, and certain things that my dad would do. You know, as a child, you just would look, or the unexpectedness. "Come on, kids, we're going down to the park and go on that Ferris wheel." Oh! There was just something of an awe and a wonder and excitement about my dad, especially when you were young, before all the other stuff happened, when promises get broken and other. But there was a certain knowledge that when I would think of my dad, I would think of this word wonderful, or full of wonder and excitement. It also refers here, when you look it up figuratively, that which is awe-inspiring, which causes us to grasp, which takes away our breath. And yet this word wonder, and holds that one in such high esteem and high value within our life. Shouldn't that be the dad of all parents? Shouldn't that be the expectation that every child should have of their mom, of their dad, that they look at their dad in such a way like this? And how many of us didn't? How many of us didn't have something like this? Or when that expectation got broken? Or my dad can fix anything. Now, Mark, you got to quit saying that. "I can't fix anything." "Oh, yeah, you can. I give you this. You know, my train was broken, you fixed it. My little airplane was broken, you fixed it. My bike had a flat tire. You took it out, you put all this stuff on it, put a patch on it, put the air back in. I could ride my bike again." It's like my dad could just do anything. Do you have that belief? Is God that awe-inspiring to you? Does God take your breath away? Is he a wonder to you? Do you hold him in such high value and in high esteem within your life, and that he could do no wrong? If that isn't how you view God as your father, then he wants that developed in your life. And so, you know, I just took my time and I went back looking through these wonderful names here, spoken of the revelation of Jesus Christ and the view of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ, and in these different ways and in these different facets of a father revealing himself to his children. Don't we need a counselor? Don't we need advice at times? I remember going to my dad over the years and asking him this and asking that, you know, "You've been through this. What did you do?" And just wanting advice and wanting counsel, getting answers personally for me, what my life was facing at that moment. There was a time in my life, I was in trouble a lot. Most of you know some of my testimony. And when I was arrested in the military and I was facing a court-martial in 5 years in Leavenworth prison, my dad took the next plane from Puerto Rico to Key West, Florida, where I was stationed. And he went and he wanted to talk to the captain on my behalf. And, of course, the captain of the ship listened to him and says, your son has to begin taking personal responsibilities for his choices, and you're not going to be able to come and bail him out every time that something's going wrong. But I will give you a chance that if you want to speak to him and give him some words of advice or some counsel. So the captain of the ship did allow my dad to come and speak with me. And once again, my dad was pouring out advice and counsel. And part of that counsel was, you knucklehead, what'd you do? But the interesting thing is, not only after I got saved, but after I got Spirit-filled, the conversation changed. My dad saw that you're no longer calling me with problems. You're no longer calling me for advice. You're no longer a problem child. Now imagine having two children, having a son and a daughter, and one, the daughter, he takes out a $2,000 life insurance on. Back then in the 60s, that was a lot of money, a $2,000 life insurance policy. But because I was the problem child, he took a $10,000 one out on me because my mother and him both talked, you know, Mark may not last long. We're going to have enough for his funeral expenses and have some left over. Can you imagine having a conversation like that? Regina will be fine. Mark, we don't know how long he's going to last, so we'll take a $10,000 out on him. And when I asked him, I said, what is up with that? Well, he didn't really want to talk about it. and having this conversation with him after I'm saved and after I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, he said, you're changed, you're different, Mark. He goes, the way that you communicate with me, the way that you're speaking to me, not as one having a need, not as one always in need of help, always in need of this, but there's a command about your presence now. There's a change that has happened in you. There's a certainty and a surety. There's something that has been healed in you. There's something that has been made right in you. He got on the plane again. He flew here. St. Pete, Tampa. And he's like, I need to understand. He thought like I was a Krishna. You know, Hare Krishna that I had shaved all my head and I had a ponytail here and I was at the airport passing out flowers. And he just thought that I'd gone off the deep end here at the Christian Service Center. And so he's like, I got to come here and see what's going on here. You are so changed. I don't know what has happened to you. And so he comes, and I bring him here to the center, and I have him look around. He's looking at everything. At that time, one of the pastors got to speak to my dad, and was he here, 3 hours, 4 hours? I mean, he came and left. And I'm sharing with him all the stuff I'm learning from the Bible school courses. Oh, I said, you know, the reason for creation. And I'm just, blah, 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 blah. I'm just sharing all this stuff. He said, okay, Mark, take a breath, take a breath, take a breath. And I drive him back to the airport. And, you know, the trams over there. And I'm still talking Jesus. And this is what God's done in my life. And this is what has changed. The tram door closes. And it takes off. And right before the tram door closes, Mark, whatever it is you're doing, keep doing it and don't stop. That was 1981. I'm keep doing it and I'm not stopping. Because I've tasted of God. And just as this song says, He's a good, good Father, and how much more does He have of His goodness for our life? And if God isn't taking your breath away, and if you don't see Him as an awe and a wonder and something to behold and just to be excited about, someone who's a counselor that has answers for your life personally, that He wants to hear you, He wants to advise you, He wants to spend time with you, He wants to counsel you, He wants to direct you, He wants to help you in your time of need. And we should be able to expect Him like that. And yet at the same time, the third one there is Mighty God. And when we think of, there is none greater, there is none more powerful, and that's the aspect where I was talking about my dad's bigger than your dad. There's none greater than my dad. There's none more powerful than my Heavenly Father. We have to get a proper view of the greatness of our God, and that's my dad. That's my Father. And I can rely on that greatness. I can rely on that strength. I can rely on that ability in my life when I need Him. I can rely on Him. As this one kid, I remember I got in a fight. Can you believe it? I was just telling Christine about this not too long ago. I even remember the guy's name. His name was Donald. Over a girl in school. I'm in grade school, okay? And I went to fight Donald, and man, he beat my face like a punching bag. Like, boof, 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 boof. I mean, I was just beat up so bad. He grabbed my lip. My lip was hanging down. It was bleeding. I picked up a rock, and then he ran. A big rock. But what I found out later, Donald took boxing lessons. I didn't know how to fight. I was more of a lover than a fighter. And eventually the sheriff was called, and the sheriff came out and gave us the information. I just remember my dad, and this is the part I didn't tell Christine. I remember my dad going over Donald's house and knocking at the door because he found out the training that Donald had and all the other stuff. And he just went and commended the dad for, you know, training his son to be able to take care of himself and to defend himself. But he says, if your son beats my son up like that again, you and I are going to meet and have our own time together. Now, whether my dad could do that or not, I'm just sitting there going, that's my dad, yeah, yeah. And I'm leaving there, you know, we're walking back, I'm looking at Donald. Do you have a mighty God view that God is for you? Who can be against you, the scripture says in Romans. If God be for you, who can be against you? God's for you. And you have to have this understanding that he is mighty, that he's powerful. It's also the word brave, it's strong, it's powerful, and he's a warrior and a defender and your champion. See, that's how you should be looking at God. Is he your champion? Is he the one that you can depend on? Is he your present strength? See, when we have all these different descriptions in the book of Psalms that he's my defense, he's my strong tower, he's my very present help in time of need, see that individual as your Father God, who's your strength, who's your strong tower, who shows up when you need to show up, who will go to the devil's house and knock on that door, quit messing with my son. Yeah! But a lot of times, because we didn't have a dad like that, or we can't relate to somebody standing up for us, or taking our side, or a slap on the side of the head, or your mother dating a man. I remember some of the men my mom dated and the stepdad, you know, somebody hugging my mom and them looking over your shoulder with eyes of like hatred, you know. My mom, you know, when he's not hugging my mom, he's talking to me, he's all friends, he's hugging my mom. I was just like, man, just wait, I just need a few more years, I'm going to put you in your place, buddy. The sad part was I did. I chased him out of the house, and I had to graduate early that year. It was my senior year. I'm chasing him around the house in a broken leg because of a comment that I had said to my mother, and he stood up on my mother's behalf, and what do we usually say to a stepdad or somebody that's not your dad? You're not my father! And I just broke my leg in a soccer game, and I'm chasing him around. Get out of here! If I get my hands on you, bub! And he went out and never came back until I left. So, wow. I just want to stop and just, I want to thank God for his redemption. I am no longer that person. You are no longer that person, but these type of things that were in us, God heals. These type of wrong conceptions of a father relationship or a stepfather or people that were introduced into our life that did not have the proper way of doing things or communicating or saying things or doing things behind our back, that brought such brokenness with inside of our life have all been healed in Jesus Christ, and you can experience that healing in Jesus Christ as I have experienced. I can look back at it and kind of laugh right now. It's stupid what I did, but I can look back at it right now and realize the fourth one here, that I have an everlasting Father. Because when you look back at this wonderful individual, this awe-inspiring individual, this one who has got complete counsel and direction and purpose and guidance for your life. This one here who is absolutely mighty and just like, yeah, that's my Father, that's my God. But he's our everlasting Father. How many people understand God as a loving, caring, nurturing Father? As one who desires the best for our lives. the one who wants to come in and bring his care and his protection and his provision and his watchfulness over our lives, to be that example that we need, to be that parental example that we need within our life, that father, that first in order. When you talk about father, it talks about first in order, or the one who started a family, or the head of that family. Is there a proper head over your family? Did you have a proper head over your family? If the answer is no, then God wants to be that proper head over your life, over your family, over you today. And he wants you to have that understanding that if you were fatherless, if you were an orphan, or if you didn't have the right view of a parent or of a father or mother within your life, God can be that even right now. Whatever the scripture tells us in Joel, talks about what the canker worm and the palmer worm have destroyed, he knows how he can bring a complete restoration with inside your life. And God is the God of restoration. God is the way that can help us see what proper fatherhood is like and proper way of loving others is like, and that he can love through us those that need his love, and to be that example of an example and of a lifestyle that God is in residence here. I'm understanding, I'm coming into a better fellowship and relationship with him, and that has helped me in my relationships and fellowships with others here on this planet, especially those who we would call lost, those that are not of the flock of God, those that he wants part of his family, part of his flock. You know that passage where it talks about our enemies will be that of our own household? Talking about those who don't know him that come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and actually become just as close to us as if they were birthed to us. You know, become part of the family of God in Jesus Christ. That's why the Word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Can you just put that up real quick? Matthew 5, 44. This is so unnatural to us to do something like this. I believe the verse before that, it says, You have heard it written of old, or you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and what? Hate your enemy. But look what Jesus says. He goes, I'm going to change that right now. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That last part there, man, that's physical contact, the physical abuse. When somebody is abusing you and persecuting you and other parts of that, people who slander you and maliciously talk bad against you, who behind your back curse you or say all manner of things that they shouldn't ever be saying in front of you, hey, behind you, hey. You know, it says, look what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love, we're supposed to bless, we're supposed to do good, and we're supposed to pray for it. That is just, if I could say it outside of Jesus, craziness. But it talks about when we live like this, because of being a new creation, we are the perfected or the completed children of God. We do become like our Father, because that is how we were before Jesus toward God. And God demonstrated love to us in sending Jesus that loved us in our sin, sending Jesus to do good to us, sending Jesus to bless us, sending Jesus who interceded and prayed for us, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That we have an example in Jesus Christ of this verse here, so that we can taste that we were those people, that Jesus did this to us. And now that we are born again and have God's nature and God's character within us, that he will teach us and help us to do this that has been done to us through Jesus Christ, to others, so that we can be manifest or completed or mature children of God in this present age. And that is sometimes a tall order, because a lot of those things bring in pain. What people say and what people do and how people treat us, or when we hear about something that someone may have said or does behind our back, and like, wow, what is with this stuff? What's the matter with them? And if we don't guard ourselves, bitterness and resentment and hatred and all this other stuff will start, you know, developing within inside of us. And God's like, no. As a new creation, you don't take it that way. You don't go that route. I have a different route for you to go. I have a different way for you to go, because you know that I'm your Father now. I'm the one who'll take care of you. I'm the one who'll watch out for you. And I will show you then how you are to treat other people, even those that are completely against you. That is mind-blowing, isn't it? But, you know, looking at these four things here in Isaiah chapter 9, that this wonderful counselor, mighty God, this everlasting Father, and having this proper perspective of who God is, that the result, what's the very last one there? What's the result of it? Prince of Peace. There is something as the result of being a well-rounded child of God and knowing who our Father is, that this one who has become our Father, that is our everlasting Father, and had this demonstration of Jesus Christ within our life, it says He is the crowning one who brings His peace within our life. This is the end result. This word peace is shalom. This is the end result of becoming a well-rounded child of God, having a proper view of who Father God is in and over our lives. Because I tell you that a person who knows that their dad can do no wrong, a person that has supreme confidence in their parent, a person who knows that their parent is going to give them the advice that they need to help their life and to forward their life and only have what's good for their life, to be that parent that when they come to be that loving example, to be that demonstration of what they need within their life, this is where true security comes from. Because when you look at this word shalom, it does speak of the word peace, it does speak of the word tranquility, but it speaks about a peace and tranquility of the mind, of the thoughts and feelings. It's like there is no mental imbalance. It's just you're secure in that family environment and you are at peace. You know that you're protected. You know that you're cared for. You know that you'll have food on your plate. You know that you'll have a place to lay down your head. This word peace is just so encompassing. It's the completeness for the entire person, spirit, soul, and body that has been met, and you are at rest because of this one that you have been able to trust in. See, that's why the Word of God says we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And we have to be careful that we don't lean to our own understanding, try to figure out all these nuances. Don't lean to your own understanding, but begin to acknowledge Him. Begin to acknowledge Him in every way. Begin to acknowledge Him in these things right here. Begin to acknowledge Him that this is the way that He wants to reveal Himself to you. And this is the way that He did reveal Himself to us through Jesus Christ. And He wants to take these five things here and make them a living reality in your life so that you can be at peace in mind, in spirit, and in body. Having this tranquilness. God's my Father and He's got me. And just having this understanding that I'm complete, that I'm sound, that I'm emotionally healthy, that I'm loved, that I'm accepted, and I'm cared for, that I'm welcomed in God's very presence. Do you feel like that today? I would like to read just a portion of Jesus' ministry here in Luke chapter 9, which I just believe this is such a wonderful example of Jesus here. In Luke chapter 9, He has already sent out the 12, and He has sent them to go out and preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. And so they're out doing this and they've gone out and done this and now they're returning to Jesus. And it tells us here in verse 10, let's pick it up at Luke 9, verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told Him all that they had done. You know, what Jesus sent them out to do, it happened just like Jesus said it would. And He, speaking of Jesus, took them and went aside privately into a deserted place. Or a desert place. And it was a place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. Look at verse 11. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed Him. He received them. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. This right here just reveals to me so much of the desire of God. That no matter where we're at, no matter what we're facing, that there's something that we can learn and know of Jesus. And it says, when you know where Jesus is, or when you know a truth about Jesus Christ, there's a desire to follow Him. There's a desire to know him. There's a desire to more to inquire or for you to begin to draw nearing to him. And it says, and he received them. In one of the translations when you read this, and he welcomed them. Do you believe that God wants to welcome you? Do you believe that there's a truth that God can communicate to you and reveal to you that will cause your heart and cause your life to want to draw near to him? But when you start drawing near to him, he's not going to repel you. He's not going to push you away. But he's like, oh, it's so wonderful that you have known this truth right now. And I welcome you. I receive you right now. And I believe in every one of our lives, there is a character defect in some area concerning fatherhood, concerning parenthood. And there's a truth that God wants to communicate to us. And there's a truth that he wants to reveal to us that will cause us to draw closer to him, especially in a specific area that we didn't know before. But just to know this, that he will receive you and he will welcome you. And this is an understanding that each of us need to have, that God is a God, that he's a Father who desires you to come into his presence, who desires for you to know something of himself and just not ponder or think about it like, wow, I want to know you more personally like that. And there's something within inside you that starts gravitating closer to him. And then you're going to let him bring it to a more personal, intimate way, as back in Genesis 3, when God comes in the garden, Adam, where are you? He personally knows you. He personally knows your name. And he knows exactly how to speak to you or personalize that truth that has caused you to draw near to him and him welcoming you. Hey, let me explain a little bit more about what that means. And if there's anything wrong within your life, I'll heal it. See, he wants to restore. And I see this as a beautiful picture of a broken child coming back to a restored child through the heart of Father God manifested in Jesus Christ. What was lost in the garden, we see here being transpired and restored in the life of Jesus, now available to all of us. And if we could just say a happy Father's Day to Father God for this great love that he has for us, I would just like for you to do that, that he does love us and he does care for us, and there is something that he's bringing us into a greater intimate knowledge about himself in. I think it tells us in 1 John 3:1. It's almost like John's writing this and he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. But now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What kind of love is this? What kind? You know, it's almost like we can just look at this verse 1 and just, what kind of magnificent love is this that the Father has granted and lavished on us, being so undeserving, and God knows that we're undeserving, and it's at times because I was handcuffed behind my back and I was handcuffed to my, what we call in the Coast Guard, a rack to your bed. I had an armed guard standing over me with an M16. And the captain of the ship, because I had so embarrassed the Coast Guard, he says, if Smith tries to get up and get away, just put one between his eyes, would you? And save us from this embarrassment. But that's how embarrassed he was of what I had done the night before. I was in a blackout. I was an alcoholic. And I had, if most of you know, if you know alcoholism, you can be in a blackout and really have no idea what you did in that blackout. You're blacked out. And so I had no idea what I did the night before. But when my dad showed up in this condition, arrested, handcuffed, somebody standing over me, and to come down where I was at, and you're just feeling so unworthy, you're feeling so unclean, but just to know that your dad was there, I love you, Mark. We're going to get through this. We're going to get through this. And the person that I hurt, the person that I had put in the hospital, he was a believer in Jesus Christ. He came back from the hospital and he was given permission by the captain. Go down there. He's handcuffed. Take whatever you want to take with you and do what you feel you need to do to him for what he did to you. Well, he came down and he knelt down right beside me. And I'm just kind of looking. He hugs me and says, that's not the Mark Smith that I know, what you did to me last night. I forgive you. and got up and walked away. I saw a manifestation of forgiveness and unconditional love through John, his last name was Knox, John Knox, the guy that I hurt, and through my dad coming. God loves you. And at times we view ourselves and what we're doing as if that God doesn't want. No, he wants to come to us in our biggest trouble, in our time of need. He comes to us when the least likeliness that we would think that he would come to us. He comes. He came to me and he still comes to me. He will come to you. Quit looking at times you base the value on how God comes to you or how God loves you because of what you did. He loved me in spite of what I did, regardless of what I did. And that right there, I had just become a Christian not too long before that, but I had such a drinking problem, it was just horrible. But it caused something within inside me. I never want to do this again. I never want to take another drop of this stuff ever again. To experience what I experienced. Oh yeah, in my engineering officer, this is the third forgiveness that I received. It took all of them to agree in my court-martial, they called it a captain's mast at sea, it took all of them to agree if I was supposed to go to prison. And is everybody here united on this agreement where Mark needs to go? And all the hands were going up except for one, and a person stood up, and it was my engineering officer. He said, Mark told us months ago about his drinking problem, and we refused to listen. Mark told us that he had a problem, and we just thought he wanted to get out of work. He has a problem. We didn't recognize the problem. Mark doesn't need prison. He needs help. I will not put my vote in with your vote. So they had to come up with another outcome. The neat part of that outcome was Navy Base Jacksonville, they had a military alcohol rehabilitation. You talk about tough. Oh my, I thought boot camp was tough. And they put a Marine that was over me as my counselor there. And this Marine counselor was a believer in Jesus. And while I was there for 10 weeks, I also had discipleship for 10 weeks. You talk about God getting in there and doing something. And I had such a blemish on my military record that most people never thought it would get erased. But God knows how. See, the blood of Jesus does miraculous. And when I reported down here, my last base down here at St. Petersburg, and I reported to duty there, I was introduced with two other guys that would be with me. I was called a machinery technician. They were machinery technicians. And the captain of the base extended his hand to the one, extended his hand to the other, and looked at me and says, I welcome both of you to this base. Don't ever become like this dirtbag Smith. But see, something had already worked with inside me. I'd already had some discipleship. I had already come to a place of understanding that not everything is going to go my way. And I just remember looking at that captain with such hate in his eyes for me. And there's something with inside me, you're going to eat those words. And eventually, before I got out, those words were ate. All that was basically removed from my record. And I got the highest medal of commendation that the Coast Guard can give out before I got out of the military service. That's what God can do to a person who begins to look to him and allow his love to come in and take over. God, no matter what you face, God loves you. God can fix what has been broken with inside your life so that you can truly experience, a Father God who loves you and ever wants to reveal himself more to you. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time right now this morning. I thank you for your parental love to us. And for each person here that's not really known, to any person that doesn't quite have an understanding of that, that you would begin to open their eyes to you as Father to them, as they open up and read some of these beautiful words that you have penned here in Scripture, Lord God, to draw them back to you as a beloved son. That the same word that you speak of Jesus, you speak of us. As Jesus you identified as your beloved Son in whom you're well pleased, that in Jesus Christ and through the blood of Jesus Christ and our belief in Jesus Christ, that you now look upon each of us as a beloved Son in whom you are well pleased, as a beloved daughter in whom you're well pleased, as part of the family of God in heaven and on earth, that we are all part of your family now, Lord God, and that you have become our Father. And there's so much more about yourself that you want to reveal to us. So that song that we sang today can become an ever-increasing revelation to us that you are a good, good Father, and of your goodness, and of your kindness, and of your counsel, and of your might, and of your peace, and of your parenting, and of your awe, and of your wonder, Lord God, that takes our breath away, we want to know more of. So anyone here that doesn't know you in any of these things, or maybe just one of them, reveal yourself, Lord God, in a new and fresh way to them. That we can truly say what John said in 1 John, that truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And the result of that fellowship is that your joy may be full. We thank you, Father, for this right now. In Jesus' name, amen.